Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our loving God, we thank You for that which You have led us to this part in our worship service with, that we could hear Your law and reflect on how much we need Jesus Christ, that we could confess the truth of what Your Word teaches concerning our nature, and how we need a new nature in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that our praise may be acceptable to You and how we have sung and prayed and poured out our hearts before You, so that now, Lord, we have hearts that are ready to hear Your Word read and proclaimed. We pray You would bless Your Word to us. We pray graciously use Your servant as Your mouthpiece, that we may hear You speaking through him. Remove all the obstacles that are so often present in our hearts and minds, and even externally around us, that we may glorify You also in the hearing of Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading, and again in the book of Romans, we're going to start at chapter 6, verse 20, and then into chapter 7 through verse 13. So 6:20 of Romans, 6:20 through 7:13. Our text is the verse 1 and 4 of Romans 7. Romans 6, starting in verse 20, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Verse 4, our text again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, this first part of Romans 7 is a very important foundation for the rest of chapter 7. The second part of chapter 7, it speaks of that ongoing struggle that the believer has. In that second part, that struggle is taught to us in contrasting terms. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses these terms like spiritual over against carnal. or the inward man over against the flesh, or the wretched man. Another contrasting term is the law of my mind over against the law of sin. Well, to know the truth of this, as it is about myself, we'll see that, Lord willing, in the next text, which is going to be verse 14 of chapter 7. But you see, the knowledge of that has its foundation here in the first part of chapter 7. Now, we should also see the relationship between Romans 6 and Romans 7. In chapter 6, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has explained the fruit of being justified. Remember, chapter 6 is about sanctification, or growth in obedience, growth in holiness. And that follows chapter 5, which is justification. So chapter 6 teaches the just live by faith in the sense that they are freed from sin. So that's why they also know who their master is. And in teaching that, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he's shown that there is a kind of freedom from law. And then comes chapter 7. And our text in verse 1 begins with, "Or do you not know?" See, here again, the "or," it's a little word, but it shows a relationship with chapter 6, but especially a relationship with the kind of climax of chapter 6, the very last verse, verse 23. You know, think about it. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or do you not know? See, that's the same expression as we saw already before in Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know? It means, or, see, think of it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Or are you ignorant? Do you fail to understand something? And so our theme is, from this text, verses 1 and 4, living by faith means we should not be ignorant of the blessing of being under grace, of having the gift of God to eternal life. Now, as we proceed, it's important to see and to notice that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, addresses this to brethren. That's kind of easy to leave out. In verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" Then verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren." See, these are the ones who are not to be ignorant of these things. They are to know this. See, these are the just who are living by faith, a faith that has knowledge. We should see that when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses this term brethren, especially in Romans, he's addressing his readers in very loving terms. He's moved towards them. By saying brethren, it's like he's embracing them filled with emotion. These are fellow believers, as he says, who know the law. Well, we saw and heard from Romans 6. This is about those who by true faith have union in Christ's death and in his resurrection. This is about those who were slaves of sin but have been set free, brethren. In chapter 7 and verse 5, it's very clearly brethren who are those who were in the flesh, and they once had sinful passions which were at work to bear fruit to death. And he says those sinful passions were, again past tense, were aroused by the law. So that leads us to our first point. Now that I am under grace, I must see that I was once living as alive to the law. It's important, obviously, to understand something here about law. On the one hand, law is something to be freed from. And we have seen that already in Romans 6. But on the other hand, it's also something that's a delight and a joy. You think of the many passages in Scripture that show how the believer, how brethren, love the law. And that's why we read it earlier for the law, from Psalm 19. which declares the blessing of God's law. But as we said then, those blessings of law, they're only seen when we are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have a new heart to see the law this way. And so you see, that's why the second part of Romans 7, it declares in verse 17, I agree with the law that it is good. And in verse 22, I delight in the law of God. According to, there you have it, the inward man. So for now the point is that repeatedly we see in the Bible, and especially here in Romans, how Paul by the Holy Spirit makes this distinction in regards to law. If we don't see this, we'll easily make wrong conclusions about law. As a bit of an aside, you know, it could be this very thing that is Paul's discussion and teaching about law. It could be that that's what 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. I'll read it to you. It could be that that's what it's referring to. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 says this. It speaks about what our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And as I'm suggesting, it could be that what he wrote was exactly what we're going through here this morning. Paul's discussion about law. And then it says this in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And it says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So yes, it may be hard to understand, but the Spirit leads us to understand it. But if we are untaught and unstable, such people twist it to their own destruction. That's twisting the idea of law. So, I pray I can put it very basic and very simply so that we are taught and stable. Simply put, it's this way. On the one hand, there's the use of the term law to speak of a believer's gratitude and joy in obeying God. And then there's also the use of the term law to speak of being under the obligation to obey it in order to be saved. So law is used as a God-given code to follow for righteousness. Those are the two distinctions about the use of law. And if we don't understand them, well, then we'll completely misunderstand our text too. Like when it says, the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. This expression, as long as he lives, that has to speak about until he has, if you look at our text in verse 4, being made dead to the law through the body of Christ. So you see, as long as he lives is talking about man as he lives in the flesh. As he lives in his natural sinful self. You notice, the New King James says, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Well, literally, it says over the man. Not a man, as in most English translations. So you see, it is specific. It is the man who is still in the state of being and living in the flesh. He's unsaved. And the law having dominion, that's about how the law, in making these distinctions, how the law rules over him. And it rules over him in the sense that it keeps showing him to be a sinner. And verse 5 says, it's bearing fruit to death. See, that's the reality for an unbeliever, right? The unbeliever is alive to the law, and he's bound to it. in the sense that any failure to obey brings him under condemnation, God's wrath. And we have to see, this is true for everyone as long as they are without Jesus Christ. But we also need to see, and we need to be clear about this, it is the believer who comes to know this. It's important to see the difference. It's true for the unbeliever, for the unsaved, but only once I am saved do I see or know this. See? In verses 2 and 3, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he refers to marriage. And in the light of that, and we'll see that in more detail in a bit, but it's important to remember that all are married to the law. It's important to remember, in terms of law, that forms our relationship to God. Man is related to God through his law. We've seen already in Romans, that's how God judges us. That's how we are guilty before God. So that's our relationship. That's mankind's relationship to God, through the law. But you see, as the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we come to know this about ourselves, that the law declares me to be guilty and under God's judgment. So it's important. To be under law is the same as being alive to the law. And so until we are saved, we're walking a path of sin and death. That's why it's also called the law of sin and death. And obviously that means we need to be made dead to the law. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3, in that example of marriage. So verses 2 and 3 are kind of a parenthesis. The woman is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. If he dies, she is free from, it says, from the law of her husband. And that means she's no longer bound by the vows to her husband. And that's why after his death, it's not adultery to marry another. Right? The point is, being alive to the law is about the unsaved. It's about those who live in sin and death under God's judgment. And again, this judgment is because as long as they are not under grace, they're not in Jesus Christ, we cannot obey the law and be righteous that way. As we've seen, the wages of sin is death. And our best obedience to the law, apart from God's grace, our best obedience is still sin. Early in Romans, we saw this. For example, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, to him who works. What's it mean, him who works? That means him who tries to earn salvation in being obedient to the law. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Even our best works are stained with sin. So if we think we're going to earn righteousness by obeying, we're just making ourselves more in debt. See, this is what we should not be ignorant of. And as we are under grace, we come to see this. We come to see that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, like it says in Isaiah 64:6. But then we also come to know that in Christ we die to the law. And let's look at that in our second point. Secondly, we see now being under grace, I see that I have been made dead to the law. In our text in verse 4, the therefore, it's again to show a connection. It's like saying for this reason, or so then. And you notice again it's my brethren, the ones I love. So we should see our text in verse 4, it kind of does two things. On the one hand, it explains this example that was given of marriage in verses 2 and 3. And it also explains the matter of being dead to the law. And these two go together, of course. So look at our text in verse 4. The New King James says, you also have become dead to the law, right? Well, that have become dead, the grammar of that, it shows it's a very poor translation. Literally, it says, were made dead. Very different, isn't it? We're made dead. It's something done to you. And it's also so important to notice this. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, does not speak here of the death of the law, does he? As if, now that you're saved, the law is dead to you. That's exactly how many people start thinking about the law. They twist it to their own destruction that way, right? No, it says that they were made dead to the law. See, the law doesn't change. It's the same for a believer or an unbeliever. What changes is our relationship to the law. What changes is even how we see it. And we've seen this already before in Romans 6, right? So we were made dead to the law. What does it mean to be made dead to the law? Well, it's shown in the next verse, in verse 5. Look at it. It says, when we were in the flesh, sinful passions were at work. Right? When we were unsaved. And it says those sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now, that's not saying, well, therefore it's not our fault. It is our fault. That flesh, that's us, apart from Christ, right? Our sinful nature is our fault. We're guilty for it. We confessed that from the Heidelberg Catechism earlier. See, what it's saying is the law kept showing us to be under the rule or under the dominion of sin. Right? We were, like it says in Romans 6, slaves of sin. Sin was our master. Sin was the boss telling us what to do. And we saw that already in Romans 6, right? But then notice how verse 6, after our text, verse 6, it says, but now, that's so important again. See, it's saying, now being under grace, now being no longer in the flesh, it says we have been delivered from the law. And then it says, having died to what we were held by. Well, what were we held by? As we were unsaved. What are the unsaved held by? They're held by the obligation of perfect obedience to God's law. That's what they're held by. And that's what's true of us until we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were obligated to keep the law perfectly. And as we've seen, as long as that's true, the reality is we just keep piling up our debt to God. The harder we work to be pleasing to God, the more we feel and know that we are not pleasing to God. We pile up debt. But you see, now being under grace, it says we have been delivered from the law. We are delivered from having to earn salvation through obeying the law. So, I trust it's clear. This is what it means to be made dead to the law. It means we are no longer under the obligation to keep it for our salvation. To be righteous. Right? And it's just like in the example of marriage, in verses 2 and 3. Death ends the bonds of marriage. The woman is free to marry another. Well, in the very same way, in our death to the law, We are free. We're free from something and we're free to something. We are free from the master of sin, the dominion of sin, the rule of sin, from that evil boss of sin. And we are free to have another master. Think about how consistent the Bible is in Romans here. Romans 6:18, it says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Same thing, right? And then notice, brothers and sisters, how this death to the law is made true for us. And I say made because that's what it says. You were made to be dead to the law. How is that? Look at verse 4 of our text. It says, through the body of Christ. Earlier in Romans 6, we saw we have union in Christ's death, right? That was the baptism. He suffered the curse for us in our place. In His death, He paid the debt that we've been piling up. The debt is fully paid through the body of Christ. That's why Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us, bought us back, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So we have suffered the curse of God for our sins through Jesus Christ. That's the deal. So you see, the marriage that we had in the flesh, which was being alive to the law, and we were held by its bonds, we were bearing fruit to death, that marriage is now come to an end through Christ's death for us. His death is our death. So now we're under grace. And under grace, we're made dead to the law. In other words, we are not under law anymore as a means to righteousness. And very quickly, that's what Galatians 5:18 means when it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You can well imagine, I'm sure, that many people would say they're led by the Spirit, so they don't have to obey God's law anymore. They just follow the law of love. And we've seen that already. But then look also at Romans 8, in verse 2. Again, you see how consistent this all is through these chapters. Romans 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we are free. We're not bound by those, by our human nature, in which are just like vows to sin. We're free from those vows, from that bondage. Now we're under grace and we are free. We're free to belong to another. Let's look at that in our last point. Our third point is, I belong to another in order that we should bear fruit to God. I put it in italics, as we'll see for a reason. Our text in verse 4, the New King James, and it seems to follow the Old King James here, it says that you may be married to another. It uses that term, married. Well, literally it says, unto or for your becoming another's. That's what it says. The NIV actually has a rather literal translation in saying that you might belong to another. That's quite a literal translation. So you see, it's not literally saying married, but it does have the idea of belonging to another as in marriage vows, especially in the context of verses 2 and 3. And so it's the same for that word married in verse 3 as well. It doesn't say married, it says belonging to another. So you can see, I hope you can appreciate, that there is a certain, you know, way to translate. Whether you're just translating, you know, literally, or whether you're translating for the purpose of what it's actually saying. And often, and usually, to be very open about this, the NIV has the principle of translation for what it's saying, what they call dynamic equivalence. And most people, myself included, think that, you know, the New King James is more literal. Well, here's an example where that's not the case. In any case, the point is, just like marriage vows obligate to death, so too, we are under the law, we are alive to the law in the sense that we're bound to its obligations until death. Until our death to the law. And when we were made dead to the law, through the body of Christ, as we saw in His death, we died to the law. So because of that death, we are free to belong to another. And it says, to Him who was raised from the dead. Well, again, remember in chapter 6, if we were united to Him, that is to Christ, in His death, we also are united in His resurrection. Those two go together. But then also notice in our text, in verse 4, it right away shows a purpose. It has that word "that" there. It's a little different from the other word "that." But it shows a purpose. It says, in order that, or that, we should bear fruit to God. That's the purpose for being made dead to the law. Now, before we go on, let's see that there is obviously a little shift here. And it's seen in the English translations. And I kept it in the point too. Called by the Holy Spirit, He writes of what was true of you, right? True believers, His brethren. You were made dead to the law. You became another's. And then it says, in order that we should bear fruit to God. Well, that's not a mistake. And there's no question here about, you know, what does the text say? All the manuscripts have the same thing. There's nothing here like that. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but we should know that in cases like this, there are sometimes these so-called, you know, language scholars, both Greek and Hebrew, and they look at this and they kind of make up rules for Hebrew and Greek. As if, you know, in this case, the "we" can be seen as "you." So let's just forget the "we" there. It's "you." Obviously, context demands it, right? And I don't really like saying this, but some seminaries have a reputation for doing this kind of thing. Well, here's the point. Literally, it changes from "you" to "we." And that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I decided to take a little time here to show that Paul does this in other places too. So it's not like, here we have a unique thing, so it's probably supposed to be "you" instead of "we." For example, I'm going to just read them to you. You can note them if you want. In Romans 6:14 and following, Romans 6:14, it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace." And then it says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin because we are not under law?" And so on. Romans 8, verse 11 and following. Romans 8:11 and following. It says, "If the Spirit dwells in you," and on and on. And then, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." I have a change from "you" to "we." Also in Romans 13:11 and following. It says, "You are to do this knowing the time," and so on. "You." And then it says, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." You think that Paul didn't know how to write? You should cast off the works of darkness. You should put on the armor of light. Well, what's the point? Why go into this? It is important. It's not a small thing. Because you see, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's deeply involved in this truth of what he's writing about. He's together with them in all of this. He's together with us in all of this. And as I said in the introduction, I pray we remember this when we get to the second part of Romans 7. How this is us just like Paul. And Paul, just like us. And by the way, it's the same in biblical preaching. You know, often a minister says "you," but then he also includes himself and he says "we."
As I've said, in preaching, I'm sitting there with you. It's us. So, we, all those declared righteous by God, all those living by faith, we, the brethren, we, brothers and sisters, we as church, we as body of Christ, we are made free to belong to Him for the purpose of bearing fruit to God.
Earlier, Romans 6:22 says, having become slaves of God, probably should be translated, having become slaves to God, in Romans 6:22, it says, you have your fruit to holiness. So you see, fruit to God has to do with fruit to holiness. In other words, obedience to God's law, of course, out of a renewed heart. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 8, this fruit to God is a direct contrast to when we were in the flesh and bearing fruit to death. Right? Complete, clear, direct contrast. So you see, in Christ, being made dead to the law, we have new passions. And those passions are to obey the law of God. As it is said earlier in chapter 7, verse 6, to obey the law of God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, brothers and sisters, especially coming out of this we, that's changed in our text, I pray that we see here is a unity that we have together in Christ. That's why I stress, this is those declared righteous. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is we as the body of Christ. We have a faith that is with a knowledge of what is holy and just and good. And as we keep being reminded, this is how we live. It's how we want to live. It's how we want to more and more grow to live. It's how we have a standard to encourage one another in living this way. You don't answer to my rules and I don't answer to your rules. Rather, together, we answer to God's rules. That's our passion. See, to bear fruit to God is fruit that's living as what is acceptable to what? Our traditions? To what we kind of, as a small church as we are, can kind of say, yeah, this is how we want to live. So that somebody comes in and doesn't want to live that way while they don't belong here. I don't have to tell you that's easily what would happen. No, the fruit to God is what is acceptable to God. Right? It's what honors Him. And we know that out of His law. So, go back to Psalm 19 and read from verse 7 on again, and you see, this is us in Jesus Christ, right? In conclusion, brothers and sisters, as we know this, we see the law so differently from before, right? You notice those verses after our text in verses 7 and following, which is included in our scripture reading? There's a lot there, to be sure, that we see clearly, but now is not the place for it. But at least, I pray that we would see. Those verses, they show how a believer comes to see the law now, now that he has died to it, now that he belongs to another. See, so that even as believers, as we hear the law, like in verse 13, we come to see how sinful sin is. And that's exactly why the next part in Romans 7 deals with the struggle against sin. Because this is so terrible. And yet I find it true of me. See, that struggle in the second part of Romans 7, it's only possible when I'm under grace. Right?
So the law shows me sin and all its ugliness. And only then do I experience the Holy Spirit at work in me to fight against it. Brothers and sisters, may we truly know the blessing of being under grace. In Christ, we have died to the law as an obligation to keep it for salvation. And in grace, we now, through Christ, we belong to another. To Him who was raised from the dead for us. And that's why we belong to Him in order to, in unity of spirit, to bear fruit to God. To grow in holiness, which is simply law obedience to honor our God. So may the Lord, through His Word and His Holy Spirit, give to us this morning, through His Word, a renewal to live this way together. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace with which You have redeemed us, bought us back, so that we belong to a faithful Savior. And we know Your love. And we aren't condemned by our sins anymore. That only means that we hate sin more and more. Oh Lord, may we grow in this. May we grow in grace. May Your Word accomplish the purposes for which You have sent it forth. And may we honor You in our life, in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name.